Good morning.
Good morning.
Our first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Oh, page 1188. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Our second scripture is 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, 26 through 31, page 1773. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influenced. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and despised the things that are not nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ, Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. Here ends our scripture reading.
You may be seated. Hey, Joe, is it possible to get just a little water bottle? Thank you. This scripture reading out of Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. But before I move forward, I actually want to thank Joe McWilliams. Thank you, Joe, for playing for us this morning. Thank you, Marie and Beth and Lois and Joe, for singing for us this morning. Thank you, Victoria, for doing the announcements and reading the scripture for us. It's always wonderful when people serve together as they serve the Lord, and we are all blessed by that. Amen. Amen. Joe, thank you. This verse here in Jeremiah chapter 9:23 is aiming at a central reality that exists within the heart of man. And that central reality is this. Is that mankind by nature wants to make a big deal out of either things or people. By nature, mankind wants to make a big deal out of things or people. The Bible would categorize this as worship. It's a matter of worship. On a Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock, in New England, when that other team goes out onto the field, which shall not be named, some 75,000 people sit in the stands and they all begin to worship. They all begin to worship. They used to worship someone with the last name Brady, who wore a number 12 until this last year when he left the reservation. Much to the chagrin of these worshipful people. We are created to be worshipers. We are created to be worshipers. The question becomes, what's at the center, or who is at the center of our worship? And so in Jeremiah, the prophet picks up on this, and he doesn't use the word worship here, but he uses the word boast. He uses the word boast. You might ask, why does he use the word boast? Well, because worship that pours out of the human heart finds its expression in what we boast in. Let me say that again. Worship as it flows out of the human heart finds its expression in what we boast in. What we boast in. As I oftentimes do, I went online and I looked up some just ideas of boasting. And most of the time, people would say, you know, boasting is not something that should be done. Bragging is something that we understand is kind of distasteful. It smacks of arrogance. But here's a couple things that I picked up. Some of these are funny. Some of these are a little more hard-hitting. But regarding boasting, this idea of worship. When you're busy bragging up your perfect life on Facebook, remember there are people who know you in real life. There are people who know you in real life. People who boast about their IQs are losers. You know who said that? Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking. People who boast about their IQs are losers. This is a quote from Alan Brennert. An empty cart rattles loudly, meaning one who lacks substance boasts loudest. An empty cart rattles the loudest, meaning that those who lack substance boast the loudest. No job is complete until a selfie is posted. No job is complete until a selfie is posted. We see this oftentimes with what is now a kind of a catchphrase in our culture, this idea of virtue signaling, and people posting pictures of themselves in various situations because it's a virtuous thing to be doing. Job is not complete until a selfie is posted. And then there's this one, which actually might be more honest, the most honest thing that we can say about boasting. I want to be the person my dog thinks I am. I want to be the person my dog thinks I am. You walk in the house, and most dogs are like, you're the very best person in the world. And you're like, you know what? For you, yes. Yes, indeed. This idea of boasting really gets to the identity of who we are. It's a question of identity. It's a question of identity. What Paul is about to show us in Galatians is, as he finishes this letter to the Galatians, what Paul is about to show us is that the central reality, the central difference between him and his opponents and the Galatians who know Jesus and the opponents of the Galatians who he's been writing about this whole time, the central reality, the central difference, the impetus or the main issue between the two parties is who or what they boast in, who or what they worship. I would invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 11 through 16 this morning. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 16. Galatians 6, 11 through 16. And if you happen to turn there in a pew Bible and you want to call out the number, the page number, I can let everybody else know. What is it? 1,816. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 16. Paul writes here, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit, that your Son Jesus would stand up and begin to walk around this room. That our hearts would be compelled, that our hearts would be shot through, that we would be constrained by the love of your Son Jesus, that we would understand in a new way what it means to boast in your Son. What it means to glory in your Son, what it means to magnify your Son, what it means to properly worship your Son, to have hearts that overflow in rejoicing toward Him because we taste and see, Father, that your Son is good. So, Father, we ask that you would walk us through these passages, these verses this morning. Teach us and help us to have hearts that are prepared. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Paul is, in terms of track language, Paul is now stretching for the tape. He's stretching for the tape. He's leaning forward toward the finish of this letter, and he's only got a few more things that he can say. Only a few more things that he can say. And these words here basically define what he's been saying throughout this entire letter. Throughout this entire letter, what Paul has been saying is that you Galatians, who I loved, who Jesus loved, who I came to with the gospel, when you first heard the gospel and the Spirit of God poured out his love in your hearts, and when you first recognized the glory and the majesty of who Jesus is through the Holy Spirit, you were sealed as sons and daughters, and you began to worship the Lord Jesus properly as the one who is your Lord and your Savior, and the one who is divine and human who came down for you to save your soul. Paul says, that's who you are. That's how you began in the Spirit. And then he's also saying, but the problem, Galatians, is that you've had people who've come in among you who have said that that trust in the Lord, in the person of the Son of the Father who came down for you, that is not sufficient for you to be called sons and daughters. You also must go through this rite of passage, this ritual, which would be a Jewish ritual called circumcision. You must do something in addition to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law requires you to become a Jew also, a practicing Jew, not just believe in Christ. And Paul is coming to the end of his argument here, and he says, I've got one more thing to say. And what he's about to say is the difference between them and me, Paul, and you Galatians who love the Lord. The difference between these two parties is one thing, and that is, who do you boast in? Who do you make a big deal of? Who's most important to you? Who's most important to you? And there's two things I think that Paul is showing us here. In verses 11 through 13, you'll see in your notes that Paul's going to talk about those who boast in the flesh. And I'll explain what that means, to boast in the flesh. But those who boast in the flesh glorify the flesh. That's in verses 11 through 13. But then he's also going to turn the corner at verse 14, and he's going to give us a contrast between the Galatians who know the Lord and Paul himself and those who would be their adversaries, their opponents. And he's going to say in verses 14 through 16 that boasting in Christ ultimately glorifies Christ. And so we have two options in life. We have two options. There are only two. There are only two options in this life. You can boast in the flesh and glorify the flesh. Or you can boast in Christ and you glorify Christ. And the question at the center of that is, who or what is most important to you? What or who has captured your heart? What or who draws your affections? Who demands your attention? So let's look at verses 11 through 13 first. Paul writes here, "See with what large letters I am writing you with my own hand." See with what large letters I am writing you with my own hand. In verse 11 here, most scholars, theologians, recognize something that was common in the first century, and that is that as Paul has been dictating this letter, a scribe has been sitting there writing it out as Paul has been verbally dictating this letter. Paul himself has not been actually having the pen and the ink at his side as he's written this letter. He's been dictating this letter, and a professional scribe, someone who's very skilled at writing, has been writing this letter as Paul has been dictating it. But it's at this point in time where Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing you." Paul then goes over to the scribe and says, "Okay, get out of the way." And he picks up the pen himself and he starts to write for himself this letter. He says, "See with what large letters I'm writing you." And if you were to see the original document, it would have jumped out to you in a couple ways. Number one, what Paul is about to say right now is going to get serious. It's the last thing he has to say. And he writes it in large letters. Have you ever gotten an email before where somebody puts everything in caps and you're like, "Oh, they're yelling at me right now," right? Paul is writing in all caps, literally, actually, here. He's writing in all caps in Greek. He says, "What I'm about to say, just even by the way in which I'm writing these things, is incredibly important to you." So that's the first thing. Number two, this is Paul's signature. You can read other letters that Paul has written, and you look at the end of it, and you can see 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, you can see he says, "See how I've picked up the pen right now, and I'm writing this myself. This is how you know this is from me." They would have known his handwriting. They would have known his handwriting. And so Paul picks up the pen for emphasis and also to put his stamp on this letter. And what he's about to say is the last thing that he has to say to them. So what does he say? He said, "It is those," verse 12, "who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would force you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Paul begins to get in behind the motives of these opponents. He begins to point out what the central problem of the opponent is, and the central problem of the opponent is this and this alone, that they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. To make a good showing in the flesh. This idea here of a good showing carries with it this idea of putting on a good face, being pretty-faced, making a good showing before people for the sake of putting up a facade so that people will have a good opinion of you, so that people will look at them and say, "Ooh, that's a really devout person. How do you know?" Well, because the things that they do. Because all of the stuff that they're about. It's merely outward virtue signaling, as it were. It's put out there for the sake of other people to see it so that they can then have reason to boast, so that they can add to their spiritual CV or their spiritual application or resume. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would force you to be circumcised. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want things to be good looking on the outward side of things. They want to be able to impress other people with how religious they are. They're concerned about primarily the opinions of other people as it pertains to their relationship with God. At the center of their relationship with God is not God himself. At the center of their relationship with God is themselves. It's themselves. Maybe a question that we could be asking ourselves is, fill in the blank, the most important person in my salvation is who? Fill in the blank. The most important person in my salvation is who? Answer that question. You don't have to now. But it's a question that needs to be asked. They would say the most important person in their salvation is God, but in all reality, it's themselves. And how do we know that? Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to posture. They're trying to look good to outsiders. They're concerned with how they are viewed by others, the opinions of others. If it were possible for them to go and be circumcised and take a selfie of it from the shoulders up, they would, Trish is like, eh. They would take a selfie of it, they would post it on Facebook. They'd send it out to the masses and say, see, look what I did. It's virtue signaling. Look how important I am. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that, here's their motivating factor, only in order that, if you want to circle something in your Bible, circle in order that. That's the basis of what they're about to do. The reason why they're doing what they're doing is in order that, what does Paul say? That they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These opponents of the Galatians go to the Galatians and they say, you know what, believing in Jesus is okay, but that's not enough. It's not sufficient to just believe in Jesus. It's not efficient to just have your faith in Christ. Okay, fine, God came down and became human, yeah, that's good, but what you also need to do is you need to come over here and you need to be a law-abiding Jewish citizen in order to escalate your way into heaven. Jesus is not entirely enough for you. You need to do something else. And why does Paul say ultimately they're doing that? Paul's been talking about this through the whole letter, and now he gets to the point of why they're doing it. And it's for this reason alone, he says, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They don't want to be persecuted because of who Christ is. They fear the persecution that might come with someone standing and saying, I place my faith in Christ alone, by faith alone, in Him alone, because He alone is the Son of God who came down for me, became human on my behalf. And I'm for Him, and He is for me, and my life is bound up in Him. Paul says they want to avoid persecution that comes with that type of proclamation. They want to avoid the persecution that comes with that kind of proclamation. You'll remember in Matthew 13 where Jesus tells the parable of the soils. There's four soils. The second of the four soils is this soil that has shallow soil. It's shallow ground. And the sower goes out and he sows the seeds. and the seeds land in that shallow soil, and they spring up immediately, and it looks like there's life there. It looks like there's genuine fruit that's going to be born out from that growth. And then Jesus says, and the sun comes out, and the sun beats down on that plant, that young plant, and it withers, and it dies, and it bears no fruit. The disciples say, wait a minute, Jesus, what does that mean? He says that shallow soil represents those who hear the gospel, and upon hearing the gospel, they respond initially very quickly, but then when persecutions come, when adversary comes, when people come to them saying, you got to be kidding me, you believe in that Jesus? When people come to them saying that, they wither under the heat of persecution and they never produce fruit. They never produce fruit. Why does Paul say that these opponents of the Galatians want them to be circumcised? It's so that they can avoid persecution. They can avoid persecution due to the cross. You ask the question, well, what's the significance of persecution due to the cross? In our day, the representation of the cross is something that's noble, right? It's something that's noble. We don't worship the cross, but we recognize it's on that cross that our Savior gave his life for us. We recognize that cross represents salvation for mankind. As God loving man so much that he would come down for them, and the Son of God, being truly divine, became truly human for us that we might have life in him. And that happened as he became human and then gave his life on the cross. And so we see the cross and we say, that's life. But can you imagine someone walking around in today's world with a chain, and connected to the end of that chain is an electric chair? Or maybe a guillotine? Or maybe a hangman's noose? That's what the cross is. That's what the cross is. It's an instrument of death. It's an instrument of death. And so for the first century Jew, who's now become a Christian, to walk around and say, we glory in the cross, someone would look at them and say, wait a minute, you're saying that your king, your savior, died by execution on a Roman cross, and that's the one you worship? Yes, that's the one I worship. He's the resurrected king. That cross, which used to represent death, by God's divine love and sovereign goodness, what used to represent death now represents life. Why? Because the one who is life came down and died on that cross and turns everything upside down. That cross now is life to me, because the one who died on it. And in the first century, someone would look at that and say, you got to be kidding me. And a Jewish person who didn't know the Lord would say, that's absolutely blasphemous. But for the person who knows Christ, who Christ has appeared to, who Christ has made himself known to, for the person who knows the Lord Jesus because the love of God has been poured out in their heart through the Holy Spirit, for that person who's had that encounter with Jesus, there is no doubt it's on that cross that my Savior died and I cling to him. And Paul says, your opponent would never want to be persecuted for the sake of the cross. Their problem is with Jesus. Their problem is with the Savior. And so because their problem is with the Savior, they persecute you. He says they want you to be circumcised in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And then he says this in verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. That they may boast in your flesh. The desire of these opponents is that they may get a gathering, that they may have a gathering of people that would follow them, that they would have more proselytes, that they would have the ability to boast in having more people follow them. It's not boasting in someone following the Lord. It's boasting in, look at how many people I have following me. Look at how many people I've influenced. Look at how many people are now doing what I told them to do. Not because it's necessarily following the Lord, but because they're getting a gathering, pure and simple. They have no interest. No interest in being persecuted for the cross, because they want to boast according to what they can do to their own bodies so that somehow they can scale into the heavens, that somehow the way in which you get into heaven is an escalator going up and you just have to jump on it, and circumcision is the way in which you jump on that escalator. As if it's by works, as if it's by what you can accomplish. Paul's saying the reason why they bought into that is because they will not be willing to be persecuted for the sake of the cross. A church father, Tertullian, who lived in the middle of the 2nd century into the 3rd century, said this about being persecuted as Christians were enduring persecution during that time period. He writes this: crucify us, torture us, condemn us, destroy us. Your iniquity is the proof of our innocence. For this reason, God permits us to suffer these things. Yet your tortures accomplish nothing. Though each one is more refined than the last, rather, they are an enticement to our religion. We become more numerous every time we are hewn down by you. The blood of Christians is seed. The blood of Christians is seed. Tertullian is saying that in the midst of the 2nd and 3rd century, as Christians are dying, as they give their lives for Christ, not being afraid of the persecution that comes from the cross, as they die to give their lives, as they perish, their blood is the seed of the church. As people see that, it proclaims the glory of Christ. It proclaims the glory of Christ. This would be captured in a very short phrase: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's the seed of the church. And yet Paul is saying, those who are against the Lord and those who are against his people, the impetus for why that is that they do not want to be persecuted for the sake of the cross. Why? Because they want to boast in their own flesh. They want to boast in their own ability. They want to boast in their own CV. They want to boast in their own ability to attain something. The most important person in their salvation is not God himself and what he's done in Christ. The most important person in their salvation is themselves and what they can do. And so boasting in the flesh ultimately glorifies the flesh. It puts the individual, puts the human being, it doesn't put Christ at center, it doesn't put the Lord at the center of all things. It puts the person at the center of all things as they attempt to attain something for themselves. And Paul says that that reality cannot in any way, shape, or form glorify Christ. You cannot do that and glorify Christ. So what does he say in response to this? In verses 14 through 16, he turns a corner here and he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 is an emphatic. Paul is saying, may it never be that I boast in anything else. May it never be that I find my joy, my boast, my consolation, my hope in anything else but the cross of Christ. Can you see the distinction here? They don't want to boast in Christ. They want to boast in the flesh, and they're not willing to be persecuted. Paul over here is going to boast in nothing but the cross of Christ because of how wonderful the Lord Jesus is to him. As the Lord has revealed himself to Paul, Paul recognizes on the road to Damascus, he is my Lord and he is my God. And so Paul says here, I will boast in nothing. Far be it from me. May it never happen that I boast in anything except for the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says in Philippians, he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Jew among Jews, a Pharisee among Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day. He says, all of these things I had on my resume before the Lord. And he says, you know what I do? I count all of that rubbish. Actually, the word there is dung, refuse. I count it all dung. Compared to what? Compared to knowing Christ. Paul basically said, here's my resume in Judaism. Here's my resume in my religiosity. Here's my resume and how I attended church. Here's my resume and how I served church. He says, that's all nothing. I consider it refuse. I consider it dung compared to what it means to actually know Jesus Christ as my Savior. He is my all in all, and I'm chasing after him. Chasing after him. Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Everything I once held dear, Paul says, I count as loss. I'm no longer holding on to the boastful things of this world and what I can grab onto. I count all the things of this world lost compared to what? Compared to the riches of knowing Christ. He is my treasure. He is my God. He is my Savior. And my heart belongs to him. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. I've died to what the world has to offer me. I've died to what the world has to offer me. This world that is under the prince and power of darkness, that is under the influence of Satan, that's under the influence of sin, that's under the influence of brokenness, that's under the influence of its own demise as it's rejected the Lord. Paul says, I have been crucified to that world, and my life is bound to the one who became human for me, and he poured out his life for me. I belong to him. He is mine, and I am his. Paul says, I boast in him. I boast in him. How can I boast in anyone else? How can I praise any other name? How can any other name leave my lips with the same name or with the same emphasis as Jesus? God's own son. Paul says, I find no boast in anything else except for Christ. In answering the question, who is the most important person in your salvation, Paul would say, Jesus, every time. If you were to walk up to Paul and you were to say, hey, Paul, tell us what's most important about you, he would say, Jesus loved me and died for me. That's the most important thing about me. Oh, yeah, by the way, I make tents. I've healed some people. Kind of cool. Pretty awesome what the Lord did. But let me tell you about Jesus. Paul says he's constrained to preach Christ. It's the love of Christ that compels him. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as it were, is walking around and hanging from his neck is an electric chair. And someone would say, Paul, why are you carrying an electric chair hanging from your neck? And he would say, it's because my Lord and my Savior died for me there, gave his life for me. The divine Son of the Father, the one who is God, became human for me and gave his life for me there and resurrected, and now I have life in his name. And Paul would run from town to town being persecuted for the name of Christ. Why? Because his boast is Christ. He boasts in no other name. The only name that makes you flinch, in the words of down here, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The only name that makes you flinch. You can talk about God all you want, but as soon as you bring Jesus into the conversation, the whole dynamic changes. The whole dynamic changes. You can talk about believing in God, but as soon as you say, let me tell you about this one Jesus, everything changes. Paul says, I boast in that one. Under heaven there is no other name by which man may be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ, the divine Son who became human. He says, I boast in him. He says in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. Why does he boast in Christ? Because Paul recognizes, he picks this up in 2 Corinthians 5, that left to himself, he's dead. There is no life in Paul naturally. Left to himself, Paul is dead. When the divine Son became human for him, divinity and humanity was united again, and Jesus took all of his sin and death and shame and brokenness and took it to the cross and buried it in the grave. And when Jesus ascended with a brand new body, humanity and divinity being united together, Paul realized that that is what new humanity looks like. And as I am bound to him by faith through the Holy Spirit and the love of God is poured out in my heart, I now become a new creation with Christ. I am no longer the old Saul. I am now the new Paul, and I'm a new creation in Christ. I am brand new. I am renewed. I am born again. The life of the Holy Spirit is in me, and he shares his gracious life with me. I participate in the life of the Trinity. And Paul says, I'm a new creation in Christ. I boast in him. Why? Because he gave me life that I could never give myself at the ultimate price. When the divine Son hung on the cross, stretched out his arms, and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he says, I'm thirsty. And into your hands I commit my spirit. And he says, tetelestai, it is finished. Paul says, I boast in that one because he gave his life for me. How can I boast in any other name? Whatever the persecution might be, I boast in him. Whatever it might look like, I boast in him. The name on the tip of my tongue when I want to tell people about what's most important about me is the name of Jesus. He's the one that I speak of. A new creation in Christ. So Paul finishes by saying this, as for all who walk by this rule, by this understanding, by this reality, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The peace in which we have with the Lord as being called his people is not on the basis of what I can do, what I can accomplish, my CV that I can present before the Lord. Look at all the good things I've done. My ability to walk in peace and hope and joy before the Lord has nothing to do with that. If I want to go before the Lord with peace and joy and anticipation, I begin even in my prayer life by saying, Lord, I come to you in boldness because of who your Son is. Because of your steadfast love and your mercy, because of your kindness and your goodness, because of your patience, and you ask me to come before you with boldness. Why? Because the boldness with which your Son first loved me, I come to you with boldness saying, praise be the Lord. Paul says the peace of God is on his people as they come to him recognizing how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. You run into his presence and jump into the lap of your Father saying, Father, it's because of your Son. It's because of your Son that I'm called a son or a daughter. And I come before you with confidence. I come with nothing. Come with nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. I come to the Lord God holding on, as it were, to the cloak of Jesus, saying, I'm going with him. Wherever he goes, I'm going. And as he stands before the Father, I stand with him, in him, united to him as a beloved son or daughter. And Paul says, the peace of God be upon his people through Christ. So Paul boasts not in the flesh, but he boasts in Christ. And as he boasts in Christ, Christ is glorified. Why? Because he's worthy. Amen? He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to Paul. We thank you that he is an example to us of your wonder, your mercy, your kindness, your patience, the grace that is your Holy Spirit, the grace that is your Son Jesus. Father, may we be those who do not boast in the flesh in any way, but may we be those who boast in Christ. May we find our identity in Christ. Or may our hearts be bound and wrapped up, enraptured, delighting in your Son Jesus. In the midst of joy, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, no matter the season of life, may we boast in your Son Jesus as we recognize the wonder and the majesty of who he is. Father, constrain our hearts by the love of Christ. Help us to listen to you, even in these things. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.